The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah chapter 23. This is what the Lord of armies says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They are deluding you. They speak visions from their own hearts and not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said that you will have peace. And to everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no harm will come to you. Yet who has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who has listened to his word and heard it? Look, a storm of the Lord, his wrath has gone out, a whirlwind twisting down, whirling on the heads of the wicked. The Lord's anger will not turn back until he has completely fulfilled the purposes of his heart. In later days, you will understand it perfectly. I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have caused my people to hear my words, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I a God who is only nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets who prophesy lies in my name have said. They say, I've had a dream, I've had a dream. How long will this be in the hearts of these lying prophets? These prophets proclaim the deceitfulness of their own minds. They think they can make my people forget my name with the dreams each one tells his neighbor, the way their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has chaff to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock? This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the seventh chapter. Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. You do not gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, do you? So then every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Two topics are prominent in our readings today. The first is the topic of false prophets. The prophet Jeremiah in our Old Testament reading speaks about the false prophets who were saying the opposite of what he was saying. Jeremiah was telling the people to repent because the wrath of God was coming upon them. These false prophets were saying, oh no, Jeremiah is overreacting. No such thing will happen. They claimed also to have the Spirit of God and to have dreamed dreams. And who is Jeremiah to say that they are wrong? The topic of false prophets also comes up in our gospel reading. Jesus warns us to beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The second topic in our reading is about the good works that must be present in those who belong to the Lord. If someone believes, then the Holy Spirit will produce good works. If there are no good works, then it is evident that the person's faith is a sham, a self-delusion. I've already mentioned this with the prophet Jeremiah. He was telling the people that their turning away from God's commandments meant that they were not God's people, even though they had God's promises and covenants. They thought that they were believing these promises and covenants, but what was really going on was that they were enslaved to their flesh and devoted to false gods. They thought that they were believers, but they were actually unbelievers. Their ongoing rebellion against God's commandments proved it. In our epistle reading, St. Paul says that those who have the Holy Spirit will put to death the deeds of the flesh. So if you are living in harmony with the sinful flesh, then you will die. But if the Spirit of God has been given to you, then you will seek after righteousness and live. In our gospel reading, we perhaps have the starkest preaching of all. Jesus says that if you are good, then you will do good. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It is by their fruit that you will know whether someone is genuine. It doesn't matter if someone says over and over, "Lord, Lord," if they're living contrary to the will of God. They will not go to heaven, even if they were able to cast out demons and even work miracles in Jesus' name. To them it will be said, "Depart from me, you evildoers." And so the second topic that is found in all our readings is that God's people live according to his will. True faith produces good works. The people of God, led by the Holy Spirit, value and strive after God's will. Otherwise, they are not the people of God. So the first topic is false prophets. The second topic is teaching and keeping God's will. What I'd like to consider is how these two topics are related to one another. What does the warning against false prophets have to do with the requirement that God's people live according to God's will? In order to begin to answer this question, I'd like you to recall what we talked about last week. Last week, I spoke about the way that we are lawless by nature. The sinful flesh is not interested in God's will. The sinful flesh only looks out for itself. Nobody has to teach us this. We're born this way. In order to show you that this is indeed so, I'd like to point to young children. Babies are very selfish creatures. They want everything just so, and if it isn't just so, then they will make you pay for it. It's a good thing that we indulge infants in their selfishness because they're too young to be taught anything otherwise, but when a baby is 2 or 3, then they can start to be taught. They can't just take whatever anybody else has. They have to share. They can't do whatever they want. They have to do what they're supposed to do. You might say that the law is imposed upon them. And how do these toddlers like the law? They don't like it at all. It is very bitter. They might get angry and seek revenge. Good fathers and mothers are going to teach the child that they can't always have it their way. If toddlers are not taught this, then they're screwed up for the rest of their lives. But every parent knows how hard this work is. There is a tenderness in all of us for our children as our own flesh and blood that wants to indulge whatever desires our children might have. It is unpleasant and difficult to deal with the aftermath of discipline when they want to hurt us in turn? Plus, how does one do it rightly? How much is the right amount, and what techniques should be used? There's a lot of wisdom and art that is required in doing this well, and it only becomes harder as the child gets older and the better at lying the child gets. When children are toddlers, they are quite transparent about their intentions, but once they get older, they get more sophisticated, they get really good at lying. And sorting out what is true from what is not true is so hard that it is impossible to do it perfectly. But again, where this lying and wrongdoing is not confronted and punished, the child will be irreparably warped and deformed. The native lawlessness will go on and only get stronger and stronger. So let's go back to our question this morning. What does the warning against false prophets have to do with the requirement that God's people live according to God's will? The answer is that those who do not require God's people to live according to God's will are false prophets. There are many other ways that a person can be a false prophet too. Anybody who lies, claiming to speak for God, is misusing God's name and is a false prophet. Today we're only taking up this specific way that someone might be a false prophet, and that is when God's will is ignored and people are allowed to sin without consequence by thought, word, and deed. This is what is going on in our Old Testament reading this morning. The false prophets were saying that everything is fine. They're saying that their country was the greatest country on earth. Only good things lie ahead for them. Jeremiah was saying something quite different. He was saying that they were under God's judgment. Because of their sin, God was angry at them. His wrath would come down upon their heads like a whirlwind, like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Between the patriotic prophets on the one hand and the gloomy Jeremiah on the other, which do you think was more popular with the people? They liked the false prophets. Why? Because they let the people do whatever they wanted. I think this is also a part of what Jesus is talking about when he says that false prophets appear to be sheep, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Those who let others do whatever they want appear to be loving and gentle. Nobody's afraid of them, because they never speak harshly or put people on the spot. They seem totally harmless. But this is only a cover for what is really going on. What is really going on is that these folks are just looking out for themselves. Luther liked to call them belly preachers. And what he meant by that is that all that they say and do, with all of that, they're only looking out for their own bellies, their own livelihoods. They don't want people upset, otherwise their pay might be cut. They don't offend anyone because they want peace and quiet for themselves. They don't actually give a rip about the true welfare of the people, even though it might appear that way. This becomes clear if ever these folks are pushed or crossed or taken to task. That is when you'll see the claws and the fangs come out from that sickly sweet exterior. Now, I'm someone who has been called by God to speak his word to this congregation. I can understand how it happens that pastors become false prophets in this regard. I like money. I like tranquility. I especially like it when people like me. I want all of you to think that I am just great. So how can I keep your affection for me? What if I call you a sinner? What if I should point out something specific that you're doing that has to stop? How are you going to like that? I don't care how sanctified you are, so long as you have this flesh and blood, you're going to resent it. We are not so different from the way that we were when we were toddlers. It is annoying to be criticized, to say the least. It doesn't matter if the criticism comes from someone we otherwise love ever so much, we still resent it. Sometimes it makes our blood boil. But God willing, we will also come to our senses and see that the judgment against us is correct. Fools will not repent. They will not be reformed. They will remain warped and pig-headedly continue on with their sin. This is what the Jews did with Jeremiah's preaching. They continued on, and they hardened their hearts against the word of God that Jeremiah spoke. They got so mad at him that according to tradition, they even stoned him to death. Not many pastors are stoned today, but I tell you what might happen to them. They might have their call rescinded. They might have their pay cut. They might be given dirty looks and harassed. Why? Because they are evil? No, but precisely because they are good. They are insisting on God's will being done, and they're rebuking those who break God's commandments. This is always directed towards repentance. Those who repent are forgiven, but those who remain unrepentant are not forgiven, so long as they do not repent. Tolerance is not some great virtue that requires wisdom and hard work. All that is required for us to be tolerant is to not give a rip about God or the other person. The parent who doesn't give a rip about the true welfare of their child will let the child do whatever it wants. But is that loving? Is it loving to not lift a finger to help another because helping them would be difficult or stressful? No, that is not loving at all. We as Christians have to look out for one another. We have to help one another. That might very well mean that we have to put relationships on the line, put our peace and tranquility on the line, and confront one another when we're not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. This is true and necessary for each one of us as Christians. It is also true then for me too, because I, like you, am a Christian. False prophets do not have as their primary goal that anybody should be a true Christian and through repentance and faith in Christ be saved. That's not their primary goal. Their primary goal is their own happiness. Therefore, they will not risk their own happiness for the good of others. Whatever it might be that can keep an even keel in the congregation is the very thing that they will do. This creates a certain kind of peace within the congregation, but it is a deathly kind of peace. It is the kind of peace that you find at a graveyard. The reason why graveyards are so quiet is because everybody's dead. That's why it's so quiet. There is nothing that is fighting against that death. In a congregation where the Holy Spirit is fighting against the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, there's going to be trouble because good and evil are clashing against one another with even eternal consequences. We are not looking for a worldly tranquility. We're looking for a peace that the world cannot give. We're looking for a peace that is beyond our understanding. That is the peace of sin exposed and forgiven. The world does not believe in the power of Jesus' blood to completely do away with sin. The best remedy that the world knows of for sin is forgetfulness. The best they can hope for is that their sins might be forgotten, not forgiven. But we do not believe in the forgottenness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. The forgottenness of sins is the devil's pseudo-gospel. It cannot save us from death and hell. The forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name makes for the resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting. False prophets, like the world, do not believe in the forgiveness of sins. They only believe that sins can be forgotten. And so according to their thinking, then, they're consistent in not bringing up sin. Why bring up what cannot be changed anyway? True prophets believe in the forgiveness of sins that has been worked by Jesus on the cross. They are not as afraid of sins being brought into the light because they know that they can actually be done away with by God's own almighty power that he's given to us with his word and his sacraments. We all, including myself, need our sins exposed so that we can turn away from them, be forgiven, and live under God's blessing in Jesus' name. That's how God's kingdom works. These are not just my thoughts, but Jesus' thoughts. He told us how his kingdom is to go forward. Just before he ascended into heaven, he told his apostles and Christians to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all the earth. Wherever people are brought to sorrow over their sin and brought to faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, there is the kingdom of God. That is where God is reigning and ruling and bringing about eternal salvation. May this place be such a place. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.